I want to begin today with a proclamation because we are already well into celebration here in this service about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, coming to this earth. So why don't you join me in turning to Revelation 11? Annette already beautifully read this today, but I want us to look at these verses here again in Revelation chapter 11. And notice with me in verse 15 where it comes to the last trumpet of the seven trumpets that God said would be blown. And it says this, and the seventh angel, verse 15, this is Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a beautiful proclamation that is. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So do you see in this proclamation of the seventh trumpet the variation that he is talking about? That he's coming with wrath to those who oppose him, and he's coming to reward those who welcome him. And in our lives, this is such a powerful place to be and to understand, because those who confess Christ and those who know Christ, what do we want? We want him in our lives. And there are those of this world that will reject Christ. And he comes, it says, with wrath for those who would oppose him. Because what does he stand for? Love, truth, hope, righteousness, justice, equity. All that he is good and right. And that is what he stands for this earth. So why would we ever oppose that? Because that's what he wants for you and me. And that's what he wants for every member of society. When God made man, he said, let's give them dominion. And let's see that they're blessed. He blessed mankind from the beginning. God has always been on our side. It is a lie to think that God is against us. And yet the world would say, he's trying to take my freedom. He's trying to take my liberty. He's trying to take whatever. But the rulership of Christ is not with arrogance, nor with ungodliness. But the rule of Christ is in righteousness, executing the judgment and justice of Almighty God, showing mercy, compassion, and love to all. That is the way of God, and that is who he is, and that is what we are celebrating today. Now, I want to know how many of you agree with these proclamations in Revelation 11. Do you agree enough to stand with me and proclaim and confess them? If you do, stand with me now, because we're going to say two proclamations here. Now, it says here in Revelation 11 that the seventh angel sounded, and then the loud voices said these words. So I have asked Aaron to be the appointed trumpet blower. So he's going to sound the trumpet, and then we are going to say these words, okay? So Aaron, if you could go ahead and blow the trumpet for us. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And let's continue. And they fell down and said, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you, taking your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Amen. What a proclamation of this day. And the thing is, as we hear the trumpet sound, as we say these words, what we should be thinking in our hearts and minds here today is, when our faith becomes sight. When our faith becomes sight. And you see that the reality of faith is it gives you sight for what your eyes cannot see. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen yet. It's not sight with the eyes, but it is insight of heart. To know what God is doing, to believe in the promises of God, to celebrate that we have a king who is coming again. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And notice what it says here, beginning in verse 11. It says, "You, O man of God." Are you the child of God? "Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So Scott was talking about setting your mind on things above, on things where Christ is seated at the right hand. You know, when you think of what things are pure and noble and true and just, He is. He is. And we give glory to Jesus Christ here today because of who He is. We set our mind on Him, setting our mind on things above. And so He says, put your mind on these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Notice this, fight the good fight of faith. That faith is not just something we say we have or think about having. It is actually about fighting the good fight of faith. To go against what? What we see with our eyes. What we touch, what we handle. We can look at the world and say, it will just always go on this way. We can get used to the earth and say, well, this is where I live. We can get used to this body and say, this is where I exist. We can get used to the things of this world, the things that are physical in nature. And we can set our eyes on those things. But the good fight of faith is saying, I believe more than what I just see. I believe in more than what my eyes can tell me, what my senses. The scientific method only goes so far because it can't take me to the one who created all the things I see. And He made not only things that are seen, He made things seen and unseen. And so God is a God who is worthy of our worship, our devotion. And so we fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, He says, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The confession of the good confession. What is that? He says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this command without spot, blameless, until when? Our Lord Jesus Christ is appearing. That you keep this command to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. That we who have confessed the good confession. What is this good confession? Hold your place here in 1 Timothy. Turn with me back to the book of John. John in chapter 18. John in chapter 18. So Jesus has confessed this good confession before Pilate. So let's take a look at it here. It's recorded for us in John chapter 18. And notice here, beginning in verse 33. So Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." But he confessed he has a kingdom. And Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly. I am a king. I am a king, says Jesus. What does that kingship mean to you here today? What does that kingship mean for the world to come? What is the entrance of Christ, whether into the life of a believer or into the world at large, mean? Because as we gather to remember the proclamation that we made, as we remember the proclamation that there will be a blowing of many trumpets, and we remember that God had said these trumpets are to usher in the kingship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember these words that Jesus said, "You say rightly, I am a king." And we make that confession too. We say, we believe Christ is the king. He says, "For this cause I was born. For this cause Christ came." He made confession, "I was born for this. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Amen. You see, God has had a dream of what he will do upon this earth. God has had a dream since he came and made this creation, and he humbled himself to form man of the dust of the ground, to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, that man would become a living soul, that man would be given dominion and blessing and power to rule over the things that God had created. He had a dream that he could make man in his image and in his likeness and give him dominion, that the way of God would go forth through the many that have come to see and know he's the king. You see what an honor and a privilege it is for us today to realize and to celebrate in advance of his coming a reality. We see what we have not yet seen manifest, but we believe because he said it to be true. And we know that our king has made this proclamation. And we also confess this good confession. Jesus Christ is king, and our king will return to this earth, and he will establish a kingdom that will never fail, that will never be given into the hands of other men. But Christ and his saints with him will rule on this earth, and the way of the Lord will go forth, and all will come to know, from the least to the greatest, Jesus Christ is king. And this calling that we have to know this now, we are as ambassadors in this world, pleading with others to know Christ, to come to him, to come before the King of love, and to confess the good confession, that they would be removed from the oppressions of this world, and they would be delivered to the glories of the Lord. But this confession, let's turn back now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This confession comes with a reality. And this is where faith really comes in. This is where the fight of faith in believing that Jesus is our King causes us to change and causes us to war in the way that God would want us to war. Because notice back with me now in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because if you look at what God does throughout the pouring out of the trumpets on this earth, that is what is being challenged. What is being challenged is, what do you really believe in? What are you really hoping? Is your hope in your bank account, your investment account, your house, your job? Is it in your physical health and body? Is it in the planet itself? Notice we see the seals that are pronounced in Revelation, the seven seals that precede the seven trumpets. One goes out conquering and to conquer. There's a removal of peace from the earth, people killing one another. A scarcity of food, and a fourth of the earth is killed. We see in this fifth seal, martyrdom. We see the martyrdom of the saints. The sixth seal, a great earthquake. How reliant are you upon the stability of the planet Earth? You realize you're on a ball spinning through space? How reliant are you? How much is your comfort in life based on the stability of this planet? Seven seals, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. We go to the seven trumpets. A third of the trees are burned up and all the green grass burns up. So what's preceding the last trumpet? Trumpet number one, burning up. What will that look like? See, we feel a bit unsettled when we watch all these fires here in California, right? We see these fires up in Canada and throughout the western states. We look at this and we say, a third? What will that look like? The second trumpet, a third of the sea becomes blood, a third of sea creatures die, a third of ships are destroyed. The third trumpet, a third of waters become wormwood, and many men die from the water. Fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, the moon, and stars are struck, and a third of the day and night, they do not shine. That's a lot of time when you think about it, isn't it? Third of your day, third of your night. The fifth trumpet, locusts from the bottomless pit are given power to torment those who do not have the seal of God. For 5 months, men seek death but will not find it. Health is completely stripped. Sixth trumpet, the four angels are released to kill a third of mankind. How about the people in your life? Is that what gives you stability and comfort? The life itself. And then comes what we proclaim, the seventh trumpet, that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever. And in that seventh trumpet, it says that as He takes of this wrath that we proclaimed here today, it says that there's going to be foul and loathsome sores on those who have the mark of the beast. It prophesies the sea will become blood and every living sea creature will die. How much reliance do we have on the sea creatures? How much reliance do we have on them for food and just for life? The third bowl, rivers and springs become blood. Men are scorched with great heat. They blaspheme God and they do not repent. Fifth bowl, the kingdom of the beast is full of darkness and people gnaw on their tongues because they're in so much pain. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates rivers dry up and three unclean spirits are released and gather the army together for the battle of Armageddon when Christ will come with his saints. And then it will be written, it is done, and there will be noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. Cities will fall, islands fled, mountains were not found, and there's great hail from heaven. Now I want you to read this verse with me again in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says here in 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. When you think about what we just read, if you read through that so fast, it's hard to actually get a vision and take the time to really think about the realities of what we just read. It's so overwhelming. It's like the biggest blockbuster action movie ever on steroids, right? I mean, it's just bigger than you can imagine. But what is God doing in His wrath? Because from the beginning of mankind, when Satan entered the garden, he broke trust between man and God. And from that moment, man said, you know what, God? I'm not sure I can believe what you say. I'm not going to be obedient to what you say. I'm going to use my own method for reason. And the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit. It was desirable to make one wise and for life, right? She said it was pleasant to the eyes, good for food, desirable to make one wise. And so she took and she ate and gave to her husband and he ate. And the reality is that when we lack faith in God, what we do is eat of the things that our senses tell us are going to be good for us. And we turn to things as a way of medicating our lives, having a God in our lives that nurtures us, that comforts us. And so some of us will say, oh, I just need to smoke my cigarettes because it gives me such comfort. Or I need to drink because drinking gives me comfort. Or I need to eat and overeat because it gives me comfort. Or I need to, you know, do whatever it is. Seek financial gains. Seek business gains. Seek power. Seek prestige. Seek all these things in the world that the world offers as a huge buffet to say, what is it that interests you? Oh, you're not interested in money? How about health? How about activity? How about the adrenaline rush of jumping off mountains? How about whatever you want? It's here for you. And you build a world around all things not God. It's not that God didn't give us food. It's not that God didn't give us drink. It's not that he didn't give us these things to enjoy. But what we do is rather than serving the Creator, we serve the creation and we put our hearts and minds toward the creation and cause it to be God's. And so we might not be taking gold and silver and wood and building up idols, but we set up other idols in our lives and they become our hope. And frankly, even our health can be our hope. Oh, if I ever lost my eyesight, if I ever lost a limb, we say to ourselves, what would that be? Would I want to go on? If I lost this person or that person, boy, I don't know what I'd do if the earth wasn't stable. I don't know what I would do if I was living around darkness all the time. And what does God do? In the wrath, he's saying, I'm bringing you to a point. I desire for you to repent. Can't you see? Nothing that you're trusting in goes with you. This earth doesn't come with you. This body doesn't come with you. All the things of this world are going to be cast away. And God in his wrath is saying, oh, you're trusting in water? It's all going to be blood now. Oh, you're trusting in your fish food? That's all going to be wiped out. So those of you who don't like fish, you're probably like, oh, that's not that big a deal. But to those of us that do, it's a good thing. And there's a lot of life created by that. And the realities of all the goods and services that we have, how does that happen? Isn't it through all those ships? Isn't it through all those things that are going on? Because they're going to be destroyed too. You take away supply. You take away trees. You take away green grass. You take away vegetation. You take away the third of the sun and the third of the light at night. Guess what happens? Crops don't grow. At least not to the effect that they do. You know, it's just even in the way our seasons work now. Plants produce about a third as much in wintertime sunlight as they do in the summertime sunlight. It's a big difference. When you don't have these things, how dependent is our life on all the things we see? Is our walk by faith or by sight? So he says again in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. How much hope are we putting in what we've got in this world? How much do we evaluate our lives and the stability of it by what it is? And can those things be shaken in your life? And you still be solid in the Lord. You see, if we know in our hearts here today that the things that are in our life that we believe hold us in a stable place with Christ can be shaken, and we then are shaken, then where is our faith? The confession of a king that my life, I am dead in him, and the things that I have are for the glory of the Lord, and the life I live now. Not by my own will, but by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this Feast of Trumpets, we remember the good confession that we confess Christ the King. And we remember the good confession that there's nothing we're taking with us. And we remember the prophecy that we looked at so quickly that says God is coming to shake everything that you could rely on and everything you could trust in. To bring you back to one simple question, will you believe in me or not? And friends, we don't have to go through judgment. We were not appointed to go through judgment, but coming to Christ, that now we would come and see that we can pass from death to life by judging. He is our everything. Amen. and everything for us. He is everything in everything, our all in all. In the first great commandment, the Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is what God is asking of us, that we would give our lives to him, that we would live our lives. And in everything that we have that he has supplied of this creation, when we eat to the Lord. When we drink as unto the Lord. When we work as unto the Lord. When we play as unto the Lord. But everything we do is unto the Lord. And if the Lord isn't welcome and the Lord isn't pleased, then why would we do it? And you see, this reality of the first great commandment strips us of everything down to say, do you really care about God? Always. Jesus was born to be our king. He was born to be our king. The reality of Christ for a hope of glory that would be in us. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a wondrous hope that God gives to us of what the resurrection of the dead at the last trumpet will look like. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning in verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? This body that you're in, that you might be relying on and saying, I need this body strong, I need this body alive, I need this body healthy. This body can't enter the kingdom of God. This body has to be shed. Notice he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, what I love about that last trumpet is there's only one listing of multiple trumpets. And we read about them. And when you look at that word in Revelation about the seventh trumpet being blown, that makes sense then. What's this last trumpet? And when we look through the New Testament, 2/3 of all the references are to these trumpets. Whether in Matthew 24, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Corinthians 15, in Revelation, the trumpets and the trumpet that sounds when Christ is king and his time to come and gather his saints will happen. But I want us to see this, that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Jesus Christ was born with a cause to be king. And it was his desire that he would bring us into the kingdom of God. For he said, my kingdom is not of this world, or otherwise my servants would fight. But he said, I was born to be a king. that you and I, by the grace of Jesus Christ coming, could enter into this kingdom and be with God. But I want you to look at these verses now, not just about what is promised to us, and not just about these wonderful glories that we can read about, but I want you to think about the qualification of a king whose cause it was to enter into the world. I want you to look at these verses because do you know what Jesus did? That when he came from heaven above, where he was in the glories of his Father, where he reveals in the book of John, chapter 6, that he saw the Father, that no one had seen the Father on earth, but he had seen the Father, and that he was with the Father. That when he thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but came and made himself of no reputation, what did he really take on? I want you to think about this king we serve and his yearning and desire for you and me and all who would come to believe. Because notice again in verse 42, the body is sown in corruption. He took on a body that was corruptible. Now, it was prophesied in Psalms and then repeated in Acts that God did not leave his body to corruption when he died. But he was in a body that was corruptible and could die. God raised him up after 3 days and three nights, not leaving his body to corruption. He raised him up. But think about the reality from incorruptible to corruptible body. Why would you do that? Because he loved you. It is sown in dishonor. What kind of body did he have? A body sown in dishonor. It is sown in weakness. What kind of body did he have? One that was weak. Do you remember even this one through whom God made all things in the garden on the night he was being betrayed and taken, crying out to God, sweating as it were, blood, calling out, God, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, and saying, God, all things with you are possible. He was calling out. Knowing what he was going to go through, knowing the weakness of the body he was in, knowing that this body he was in could die, would die, knowing that this body would suffer pain and the things that we experience in this world. He came for this. He came to be acquainted with our sorrows, with our griefs, with our pains. What kind of king is this that we serve? Who would humble himself from glory, not to oppress the people, but to come down with the people, to embrace the weaknesses of the people, to embrace our corruption, to embrace our dishonor, to embrace our weakness, that he would be king for us. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our honor and glory. He is worthy of all that we can give. He is Almighty God. And he cried out, and it said that the Father sent angels to minister to him because he was so grieving in heart and mind. He's saying, disciples, pray with me. And he prays, and what does he find? They just don't have the strength. They're sleeping. In his hour of need, even those closest to him, his beloved disciples, are sleeping. If there was anything that could discourage you through all that you're going through and thinking about, look at what I gave up to come among you. And I'm asking you to pray with me and you're sleeping. Do we feel the heart of our King? Because none of the rejection he suffered deterred him from a purpose of love for you and me. He was godly no matter what we did. And he didn't become ungodly because we were ungodly, but rather he took of his glory and godliness and said, let me give it to you. There is no one who can even begin to present these qualifications by which you would say, I owe all to Jesus Christ. There is no one who deserves our respect, our reverence, our obedience like Jesus Christ. He's worthy of following into battle. He is worthy of following the fight of faith. He is worthy of going into battle with daily because He did it for us. He blazed a trail for us to follow. And what God did in all of this purposing of life was to bring His Son to these things. And so, verse 43, sown in dishonor, but we know Christ was raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, but then He was given that spiritual body. Jesus acquainted Himself with us to be a king. He came for this cause. How rich is our Lord? How amazing in all His ways that He would come in the midst of a people that abandoned Him, that killed Him, crushed Him, tortured Him, did their will in mocking Him. Because He wanted you and me to have eternal life. And He wanted us to know His kingdom. And He wanted us to see His love. And He wanted us to remember that this life is but a vapor. We are not taking this body. We are not taking our wealth. We are not taking our jobs, our homes. We are going to where the Lord is. And our hope in life is to serve Him, to follow Him, and to encourage one another that He would do His work in our lives together to bring us to the glories of His Father in the place where He wants us to be, in heavenly places. We serve an awesome and glorious God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, it says this of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 20, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And when we read about the seals, the trumpets and the bowls, there's no flesh being saved alive in that atmosphere. In all of the destruction and wrath that's coming upon sin and upon this world because of the rejection of the love of Jesus Christ, in all of that, something beautiful is going to spring forth. And so he says, if anyone says in verse 23, Matthew 24, 23, look, here's the Christ. There, don't believe it. Don't believe it. If someone is telling you He's here, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Thinking that Christ showed up on earth, we don't know how He showed up. We weren't there when He came, but here He is doing signs and wonders. When they tell you that, don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. Because they will rise up and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Are you called? Are you chosen? Are you one of the Lord's? Then know that this is coming. Verse 25, because Jesus said, look at this. I told you this beforehand. Because people are going to run after false Christs and false prophets. They're going to see signs and wonders, lying signs and wonders, to deceive, if possible, the elect. This is coming before the return of Jesus Christ. Check it out. 2 Thessalonians 2 says the same thing. Therefore, if they say to you, look, verse 26, He's in the desert, do not go out. Look, He's in the inner room. Don't you believe it? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. You're going to see it. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be evident. So verse 29, he says, so immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So in the midst of travail, in the midst of all this trauma, that the days need to be shortened because otherwise no flesh would be saved alive. And in the midst of false wonders, false signs, here comes the true. And that is what man is looking for. Man is always looking for what he can see. And we, by faith, are looking for the one that we see in heavenly places with the hope of his coming and his glory to be revealed. In verse 31, it says, "And so he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In the midst of trauma in the world, as a woman in labor pains, what is birthed out are the children of God who rise to meet the Lord in the air, who will be with him in his return, those who are his at his coming. Everything in our lives is driving toward this moment. Everything in our lives is driving toward this point because we are seeking the return of Jesus Christ. So much of what this world would have us do is put our mind on things that are present on this earth. Even in Christianity, so much is about what's today. But the pressing of today should always be stirred by the hope of the future. God gives us hope. He gives us faith to look ahead. And how we live today should be a manifestation of the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only living and reigning at the right hand of God today, but coming to a world where he will put down every power, principality, spiritual wickedness, every darkness, that he will put down all that oppose and all that would rule against his way of love. All. We live in a world of great oppressions. You know, last year there came out of the study report on the news. There are 40 million slaves in our world. 40 million. Do we begin to understand that this whole thought of civilization and somehow society or technology is solving problems of mankind? The problems exist because the problems are not technological and they're not intellectual. They are heart problems. And the reality of the heart is that there needs to be a Savior for the heart and a King of the heart, that we would know him as Savior and Lord, that we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all his ways, that we would understand the humility, the grace, the lowliness, the meekness of our Lord God, that we would imitate and never use any power, gift, intellect, anything to bring mankind into oppression. Ever. We always should stand for freedom and life, spiritually or physically. And the horrendous nature of mankind is always to oppress, to always lord authority over. That is not the way of God, and that is not the king or the kingdom we declare. Our Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve, to lay his life down as a ransom for many. And the calling that we have is to lay down our life for our king, to give our life as a ransom, to imitate perfection that is in Jesus. That is how we come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Will we let go of the things of the world? Do not intellectually confuse doctrine for laying down your life. They're not the same things. What you know doesn't mean you're laying down your life. Because you think something is true and think you're right about a subject doesn't equate to laying down your life. But rather, how do you lay down your life? Jesus said, love one another. Our King is love. Do not be deceived of what this laying down your life for Jesus looks like. Do not be deceived into going into past destruction. He wants us to lay down our lives. He also wants us to worship in spirit and truth. They're not separate from one another, but they're not replacements for the other either. He wants the whole package. He wants those who have the testimony of Christ and keep his commandments. They're not at odds. Man tries to make, it's either a choice of faith in Christ or it's keeping the commandments. That if you think you need to obey God, that it's against Christ. Who gave that dichotomy? Because I've read the Bible from beginning to end many times. And Jesus actually says, no, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Blessed are those who keep the commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. But how do we enter in? It is not by power or by might, but by his spirit. Because with our flesh, our minds are at enmity with Christ. Our flesh wars against him. But what he does is gives us a revelation of who he is, that we could believe in him, that we could receive of life through him, that we could receive of the Holy Spirit. And now we walk in spirit and truth. And as we walk in spirit and truth, we are walking in his ways. His ways are not against us. And we need to realize, when we hear the arguments of lawlessness, what is one of the great signs of the end? A spirit of lawlessness. There has never been a spirit of lawlessness upon the church in its 2,000 years, as lawless as it's been. This is it. We are seeing the biggest times where the things that were once done in ignorance and were taught in the New Testament, stop doing all this stuff, is now not only being let back into the church, it is being boasted about in our churches. We've got to see where we are. And realize that Jesus Christ, he's perfect in his ways. And he will come to bring back law, truth, righteousness, justice, equity. That people not only know about him who is the way, but he teaches them how to live in the way. That we would walk with Christ forevermore. That we would see his paths of salvation. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 10. In Psalms 10... notice here, beginning in verse 16. The Lord, Yah, is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Do you see that time coming? Do you realize that's what's going to happen here? The world's going to change. And as much as Christ coming into our life, lives causes upheaval in the way we are and the way we think, it's going to create complete upheaval on this earth, because the very nature of the ways has been against God. And Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to be king forever, and the nations have perished out of his land. Lord, Yah, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may be oppressed no more. Do you look to that day and time? Do you look for the return of the King? And do you rejoice in the fact that he is coming again to gather up his kids? And he's going to change everything. You see, we can talk about these things and we can say, I have knowledge of this. But the heart has to believe. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. But I want us to look here in 1 Thessalonians 4, just the last couple verses here of this section. Because when Paul is writing this, he says, the word of the Lord. He says, not my word, but the word of the Lord declares these things to be true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So if we have those who have died in Christ, we know that their moment of meeting is coming with the Lord in the air. And we who are alive and remain until that day, no, we will not precede them, but we will be caught up together with them in the clouds, that we will be gathered together to the Lord, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. That the things of this corruptible body will be put off. This incorruption gone. This natural body let go of. This body, you got to get used to it, guys. It's going away. This body's got to go. As much as we can try to protect this body, it's going to go. This earth you stand on, you're going to be going up. Are you thinking about the thought of that? I'm going to be leaving the earth. I'm going to be rising up in the air to meet Christ. Allow your faith to become sight. Envision the day of the return of Christ. And that will motivate everything that He desires in our lives, that we would come to do the things He says. So let's finish back in 1 Timothy 6, where we started this message today, in considering this good confession of Christ as our King, as our Lord, and as our Savior. So he says, now godliness in verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. We are going up to the glory of the Lord. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus Christ comes to make judgment upon all gods in this world. Because what will gold or silver mean in the day of trumpets? What will it mean in the day of the wrath of God? What will all the money in the world do in that moment? Nothing. Nothing. And all the things that we can hold to in this world, that we can hold so in high esteem, that things that give us comfort in our lives, need to be let go for the things that should be comforting us, that we just read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, that there is a resurrection of the dead coming, there is a letting go of this body, of this world, there is a rising up to meet the Lord in the air, and that motivates everything he says. He says in verse 11, so then you, O man of God, and I'm speaking to you, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, the whole pursuit of the kingdom of God. Because what is the kingdom of God? It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not food and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so I urge you, he says, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Embrace it. Grab on to who God is. Embrace who Jesus is. Embrace the life that he has. Lay hold to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and this God of ours will give life into the places that are dead in you. God will give life to where you are struggling. God will give hope and revelation and revealing to where there is darkness and bondage in your life. He says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. Without spot. This is the command to us today. Aaron said that we would be able to take what we hear here and apply it to our everyday life in his prayer. This is the answer to the prayer. That we would take this into our lives. That we would keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. We look for that day. We walk in this way because we have a promise that we live according to. Jesus Christ will return, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this whole earth. Amen.